Sabbath, everyone. Can everyone hear me? Okay, just a reminder, the way that things are working as far as prayer is concerned, Brother Alvin opened services with prayer, and Brother Sean will close services with prayer at the end of the 4 o'clock study. And so right now we're just going to jump right into it. As you know, today is the second part of complacency that we started last week. And so let's go straight into it. First, let's redefine what complacency even means. By definition, complacency means a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. A feeling of contented self-satisfaction, especially when unaware of upcoming trouble. This perfectly well describes the state of the world we're in right now. But to begin, let's go to Proverbs 30:20. Proverbs 30:20 says, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." Being complacent makes people self-deceived, and self-deceived to the point that they think that they do no wrong and just go about life carelessly. The adulterous woman, or unfaithful church, has been lured into the self-deceived trap where she believes she's faithfully following the Lord while simultaneously living her living in her sins and her iniquities. In our Proverbs 31 study, where we looked deeply into the virtuous woman, we saw how it is said of her that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life in Proverbs 31:12. Again, Proverbs 31:12, when describing the virtuous woman, says that she will do him, her husband, good and not evil all the days of her life. And we are all called to be the bride of Christ. By contrast, the adulterous woman sees no wrong in her unfaithfulness. She sees no requirement to repent, because her self-deception has led her to believe she has done no wickedness at all. This shows that the unfaithful church has fallen into complacency, because it means they see no wickedness in their disobedience. How many of us can testify to the fact that though the evidence presented to the Sunday keeper is sound and airtight, the Sunday keeper still thinks there's no harm in keeping Sunday while rejecting Sabbath? I would venture to guess that nearly all of us have witnessed this firsthand. The truth of Proverbs 30:20 can even be seen in a literal sense. There are those people who have committed adultery against their spouse, and rather than fully owning up to their transgression, have spent an excessive amount of time making excuses for how their spouse bears responsibility for their sin. It usually sounds something like this: "Yes, I committed adultery, but so-and-so did this and that, and all the things that they did are why I committed adultery." This is what we call false repentance, especially in those cases where the adulterous spouse sees no reason to permanently break contact with the one they cheated with. Their spiritual complacency has led them into failing to see the danger in which they live. You can also see the spiritual aspect of this corrupt mindset when a complacent church is given the truth of the error of their ways, but keeps living in their unfaithful ways. Isaiah 16:6 says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so." Moab was a great example of pride and self-interest, which led to complacency and destruction. Because in Isaiah 16:14, it's written, "But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be condemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble." Complacency and pride can be seen when self-interest supersedes other things. For example, when there is someone getting beat up, the majority of people will whip out their phones just to record what's going on. Video after video after video shows how not a single soul has been willing to help their fellow man who may be in danger of losing their life. I can attest to this personally. December 28th, 2012. Car accident where we got broadsided by a big truck that was doing double the speed limit. We got knocked across the entire intersection, and this was during rush hour. Every single side of that intersection was filled with cars, filled with people. Not a soul came to help. The only one that came to help was an off-duty fireman who heard the crash from over two blocks away. No one else could be bothered to help. And the excuses for not putting oneself on the line, the excuses for not going out there and performing the duties that we're told to do, the excuses are numerous and entirely fear-based. those excuses are, you know, to the effect of, if I help, I could get beat up. If I help, I could get killed. I can't help. I don't have any medical training. I could do more harm than good. The crowd might turn against me if I step in. And so on and so forth. All these things are being scared of the lion in the streets. And as far as the medical training excuse goes, and the one I can do more harm than good, then comfort the dying. Just because you may not know how to stop the bleeding, just because you may not know how to set a bone or anything like that, doesn't mean you can't give comfort. I mean, there are many things that somebody who's in trouble can need. But using an excuse like, I can't help because I don't have any medical training, or I could do more harm than good, why is that stopping anyone? So, yes, there may be a chance that the one who helps will be caught up in the violence. But so what? Is it not written in John 15:13? In John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And did not the one in whom we place our trust lead the way by his very example? Did not he willingly lay down his life for me and you? And in a most painful, humiliating, and gruesome way at that. So, since our Savior gave his people this example, then why are so many afraid to follow in his footsteps? Selfish self-interest is part of complacency. When complacency enters into the heart, the self takes precedence over others, and the self takes precedence over God. Isaiah 32:9. In Isaiah 32:9, it's written, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech." Becoming complacent leads to careless thoughts and behaviors. Behaviors which are harmful to the body, such as eating those things that have been strictly forbidden in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And eating these things becomes commonplace in the complacent heart. Carelessness in how the body is treated is not the only thing, however. But also, carelessness in one's spiritual life becomes affected. The mishandling of the Lord's word is, that's of course always committed. Complacency ensures that study is compromised. And living according to his word, the willingness to live according to his word dwindles away. Obedience is no longer of utmost importance when complacency enters the heart. The church becomes at ease and behaves in a careless manner. To that end, obedience becomes grievous to them. The Lord our Savior said that his people need to be going out and spreading the gospel together with the present truth. Yet, how many are actually obeying his command? Isaiah 43:22 says, But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. When God tells people to wait or give up something, people can become weary and not call on him. I believe that the majority of us can bear witness to knowing at least one person who gave up on their prayer lives because God was not answering quickly enough. I know of one person in particular. She openly declared that she stopped praying for patience because every time she did pray for patience, her children would act up. And even though she was told the truth on the matter, she didn't understand that her prayers were being answered. Her children acting up immediately after her prayers for patience was just God testing her. After all, how can you know that you've been blessed with increased patience unless you are put into a situation where you have to use that patience? There's no other way to know that any of us have been blessed with greater patience until it's tested. Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." And Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." The tests, quite obviously, have been hitting all of God's people hard and fast. These tests are designed to train us for the tasks ahead. Meet them with the sufficiency of grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Tiredness may come, and the temptation to quit may come. But rest assured, brothers and sisters, His strength to endure will be there. Reject the temptation to become complacent. Refuse to fall into the trap that says doing well in the name of the Lord only leads to hardship. In the end, the reward will be eternal life with our Lord, a reward that far exceeds any and all hardships we face on this side of eternity. Isaiah 47, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 47, verses 8 and 9 say, "Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments." Being given to pleasure and living carelessly brings people to not being observant of the reality around them. The entertainment and music and video game industries are there to guide people away from reality. Falling into them comes from a complacent mindset. Looking toward distraction in order to steer away from what the Lord has said will come will only lead to destruction in the end. And as it says in Isaiah 64:7, Isaiah 64:7 says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Because of their own iniquities, people abandon God. Their complacency leads the way. In fact, it is due to iniquity and complacency that the mind becomes so twisted against God that they then blame Him for all their problems. Daniel 9:13 says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." The complacent heart does not seek God when evil strikes. It will seek its own way out, not realizing it brought evil in the first place. Yes, our ever-loving Father does allow trials into our lives, but they're there for the holy purpose of guiding us into obedience and a closer walk with Jesus. Now, as I see it, some of the better verses on this are Psalm 119, verses 67, 71, and 75. Again, Psalm 119, verses 67, 71, and 75. Let's read these slowly and really absorb them, really chew on them for just a second. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou, in faithfulness, hast afflicted me." Complacency is born from success. As we learned last Sabbath, having too much in life can and does lead to people abandoning the trust and faith they ought to have in God. So, in faithfulness, He sends trials to bring the wayward soul back to His side. As the little lamb that has wandered away needs its leg broken so that it may learn to completely rely on its shepherd, So, too, do we need to be brought low through affliction to learn how to completely rely on our shepherd. Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Being complacent also means living in denial and not facing reality. Again, the industries of distraction have a huge part to play in this. Refusal to obey the Lord in everything from dress reform to evangelization leads to the complacent mindset that refuses to acknowledge that the end of human history and the return of Jesus Christ is just on the horizon. When I say refusal to acknowledge these things, I'm speaking on an intellectual basis. Countless souls full well realize that the second coming is soon to arrive, but their complacency is evident by their works, or lack thereof. The temporary peace of the moment blurs the vision and the motivation of many. As a consequence, the fire of faith within the heart dies, and the work grows stagnant. Brothers and sisters, this cannot be allowed. The work must not just exist, but increase as the times grow shorter. Our Lord has a mighty work in front of us, and there are many precious souls who need to know the truth. May the fire, which was first kindled in each of us, grow to the point that others will come to know who the Savior is and to know His loving warnings that He's given to all of mankind. In Haggai 1:2, it's written, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So again, being in denial, especially about the times in which we live, is self-destructive. It never leads to anything good. And then going to Jeremiah 10:21. "For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." There are serious consequences for the complacent pastor. And by definition, brutish, because this is saying for the pastors are become brutish. The definition of brutish is to be stupid, dull-hearted, or unreceptive due to complacency. The reason we don't blame the people in the pews is because the fault lies upon their pastors, their teachers, and their ministers. We never blame the person in the pews. They're just the ones being led astray. These men, who are supposed to be guiding their congregations toward the light, have done little more than lead them to the precipice of destruction. Their own complacency in study and their own complacency in obedience has prevented them from knowing the scriptures and the prophetic truth written therein. Their complacency has led them to receiving the 501c3. It's led them to preaching a false Jesus, to keeping the traditions of man through holidays and Sunday keeping, and even to the extent of ordaining women to preach on the pulpit. In these modern times, many denominations have gone so far as to preach that homosexuality and transgenderism are not sins. These preachers have truly become the blind who are leading the blind. In Ezekiel 28:2, it's written, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Complacency comes from not submitting to God's authority, not having that reverent fear of Him. To be complacent makes people their own gods, who follow their own ways, which is a direct violation of commandment number one. Now, does this mindset sound familiar to you? It should. Concerning Satan, It's written in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And of the times in which we live, it's written in Isaiah 4:1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Which is a perfect description of the state of the modern Christian churches. One does not have to be a ruler over people to believe they're better than someone else. From the highest to the lowest in society, this way of thinking has taken root. And going further to Ezekiel 33:31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. The self-deceived and disobedient believers still attend church, and they still listen, and they still hear the word. They just don't act upon it. And as Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When the heart is fixed upon Jesus Christ, obedience in his name is the compulsion of the heart. His people don't just give him lip service, saying, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my King. Their actions, their choices, those reflect the faith that they claim with their lips. Because like James said in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. It's by our works that the faith we proclaim is proven. It's the evidence of the faith that we speak. In Hosea 7:7, they are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges, and their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. And so the complacent heart does not want to hear of sin or its consequences. Hence the reason that it's written devoured, that they devoured their judges, and there is none among them that calleth unto me. But as we see in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The fact of the matter is that, yes, God's people are supposed to judge. But the world and modern Christianity declares, don't judge. The Lord led me before to make a video about judging, which has blessed many to understand his will on this matter. What none of us are allowed to do is say whether someone is going to heaven or hell. That's for God alone. But that said, calling out sin provides the wayward soul the opportunity to repent and be saved. It is an act of love, not hatred, to hold someone accountable for their sins. And when we are rebuked for our sin, it's also an act of love and can't be seen as hatred. Hosea 13:6 says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Once again, having too much has people forgetting that they need God. And by the way, a person doesn't have to be rich to develop this type of complacent mindset. I've known some desperately poor people who believe they don't need the Lord. Being filled, as the prophet Hosea said, can also mean being full of self. And I saw a quote once that said, if you're not hungry for God, you're probably full of yourself. Amos 6:1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. God says that those who are at ease are in trouble. Those who trust in the protection of things also are in trouble. But what I mean by protection and things, like guns, knives, fists, whatever, or underground bunkers, since those have been skyrocketing in sales, I mean. So again, being at ease, as the prophet Amos said, has little to do with worldly wealth. Rather, it has to do with the complacent heart that has a feeling of contented self-satisfaction, especially when unaware of upcoming trouble. In Zephaniah 1, verses 4 through 6. Zephaniah 1, 4 through 6. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the cherubims with the chemerims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. And so the Lord's anger is kindled against all who turn away from him, and only complacency does this. Modern Christianity is chock full of paganism that's been learned from the Roman Catholic Vatican. Modern Christianity has combined Vatican paganism with Christianity and led many astray, calling the unholy things holy and the holy things unholy. Hence the reason we have Sunday keeping, as well as the keeping of man-made holidays. And, okay, Zephaniah 1:12 says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Essentially, what this comes down to is the thought process, I've heard it a few times from people's mouths, like, I do what I want. Or my God wouldn't do that. Or my God would do that. And it's always in response. It's always as a response to something that's biblically accurate. And they're right. Their God wouldn't do that, because their God doesn't exist. Or their God is Satan. And so this is that whole idea of people wanting to shape God into their image instead of being shaped into the image of God. So there are great examples of the deceived and complacent mind that refuses to see how it has offended God. And we can read this in Malachi 1, verses 6 to 14. And these verses are, like, heartbreaking for me, because you can just see the pleading of the Lord here. So Malachi 1, verses 6 to 14. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, this hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which is torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now we all want to be part of that blessed number. And we all know what time it is. We all know the season in which we live. And so really the thing that every single person on earth needs to understand is to turn to the Lord in obedience and trust. Now, I actually want to close this off with a quote. Now, there is a man who's like a super atheist and a pretty well famous. He's been famous for decades as like an entertainer, a magician. And so the reason I want to share a quote from him is because it brings me joy at seeing how the Lord can use even his enemies to get his truth across, kind of like in the same way that you saw when homosexual marriage was being legalized. Ever since that day in 2015, there have been many, many homosexual couples that have come out and said, this is wrong to force the churches to marry us. You know, the Lord is using his enemies to get his truth out. And he'll use the atheist and the evolutionist and all of them as well. And so this man went on record as saying the following. Now, before actually giving the quote, he uses a word here, and I just want to define it real quick. The word is proselytize. It's basically the same thing as evangelize, but by definition, proselytize means to attempt to convert someone to one's own religious faith, to convert a person from one belief, doctrine, cause, or faith to another. And so this is his quote. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them, you think that it's really not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. End quote. So even from him, he says, like by his example of saving somebody from dying from getting hit by a truck, the context in which he's speaking is how much more important it is, it's infinitely more important that people know about eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it's simply amazing at how the Lord can use even his enemies to get his truth across. And this man is correct. It is not a loving thing to not serve the Lord in the way that he says. And so, I hope and pray that you are blessed by everything we went over today. A little bit of music is going to play, and then the next study will happen. God bless.
Let me plant the seed, oh Lord, use me. Let me plant the seed, oh Lord, use me.